Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace.
It is my usual custom as we approach the day of the celebration of Christ's birth, the day that we call Christmas on December 25, that I generally select a text that is suitable for that occasion, and we focus upon that for a few days before we return to our book study that we were pursuing prior to coming upon the Christmas season. Now, I often make disclaimers, and I probably did yesterday, and I will again today, to say that I'm well aware that the birth of Jesus Christ is not dated in the Bible, nor is the celebration of his birth required, commanded, or even demonstrated. It isn't even observed by anyone in the Bible that we know of. I'm well aware of these things. And yet, as I think I said on the broadcast yesterday, the Bible is filled with teaching about the incarnation of Christ, about Christ coming in the flesh. Both Old Testament and New Testament, there are wonderful Old Testament texts that talk about the coming of Christ. And, of course, the New Testament is filled with the message of his coming, and that focuses upon the incarnation. How that God came into this world in the person of a man, the man Christ Jesus, who was also the eternal God. And that is the wonder of Christmas, and it's always appropriate to study the incarnation of Christ. That's appropriate any time of the year. It certainly does not have to be done at Christmas. It doesn't have to be reserved for Christmas, and ought not to be. But there's certainly nothing wrong with focusing upon the incarnation of Christ, and if we choose to do it, at the same time of year that the focus of many people is upon the Christmas season. And by doing this, we can help point people past the parties, past the presents, past the family gatherings, all of which can be very wonderful, and focus upon the real meaning of it all, the purpose for why there is such a celebration, namely the incarnation of Christ. And I think, in fact, we have honored the Lord, and we do people a great service. And so with that explanation, we turn our attention once again to Revelation chapter 12, which admittedly is not a normal Christmas text. It's a rather unusual one, but I think a very suitable one, and we're going to return to it today. Thank you for joining me on this Tuesday, December 22. And don't forget that we do depend upon the gifts of our radio listeners if we're going to be able to continue this ministry on this station. Perhaps you will consider helping us. Revelation 12:1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth, And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And we'll stop there. What is this all about? Well, I'm convinced it's about the birth of Jesus Christ, but it is in the book of Revelation, which is a highly symbolic book. Symbols everywhere. And that's why it is such a difficult book to interpret. And that's why I caution people about being overly dogmatic regarding their interpretation of the book of Revelation, because these symbols are not only challenging, but they are in some cases impossible to be certain about. Some of them we can be pretty sure about. When the Bible itself interprets a symbol, then of course we know that that is the right interpretation. It is a divinely inspired interpretation, but so many of these symbols are not interpreted. But they are here for us to study, to meditate upon, to learn from. The book of Revelation is a book that we are supposed to read and supposed to study. We're not supposed to avoid it. But having said all of that, I think it's important that we recognize that it's not a book that is easily understood, and many godly Bible students come to the book of Revelation together and come away from the book of Revelation with differing understandings. Having said all of that, we now come back to this great sign in heaven. Now, a great sign appeared in heaven. And that word sign is the first indication in this chapter that we're dealing with symbols. Now, the whole book is filled with symbols, so this is not surprising. But nevertheless, we need to call attention to it. This is a sign. It is a symbol that is given to cause amazement and contemplation. It is a wonder. And what is it? What is this great sign in heaven? And it is, as we go on to read, a glorious woman with a marvelous child. Now, a great sign appeared in heaven. What is it? A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. What then is this symbol, this mysterious woman, this glorious woman, who is, first of all, clothed with the sun? She is obviously bright, glorious, majestic. Furthermore, the moon is under her feet. That would seem to be a symbol of power. Anyone who is majestic enough to stand upon the moon, to have the moon under her feet. And again, these are symbols. We're not to try to imagine that there's actually such a woman out there in space somewhere, or will be at some time, or has been in some time in the past, who has the moon under her feet. But these are symbols, and they are communicating something about this woman. So she's a glorious woman, she is a powerful woman, and she has on her head a crown of 12 stars. Did you catch that? Clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland, or some translations say a crown or a diadem of 12 stars. So this woman is majestic, she is kingly, she is a ruler, she has a crown upon her head, a glorious crown. And there are some things about this particular picture that are similar to the dream that Joseph had in Genesis 37:9 about the sun and the moon and the stars, and they bowed down to his star. Do you remember that dream that he had that so angered his brothers and so mystified his father But there's some similarities here, not direct parallels, but there's some similarities here. And there are things that are said about this woman that has caused many people to believe it's talking about the nation of Israel. And I think we can see that possibility. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars, then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Now, there are some who identify this majestic, glorious, powerful, queenly, ruling woman as Mary, and they call Mary the mother of Jesus, and they call her the Queen of Heaven, based in part upon, in fact, maybe largely upon this particular passage, the Queen of Heaven. However, I'm far more inclined to believe that this is a symbol of a people, the people of God, the nation of Israel, perhaps, but maybe even bigger than that, the people of God from, say, Genesis 3:15 onward. And I say that, and I'll go back to that in a moment, but I say that in the light of the whole passage here that is talking about this great conflict, the conflict of the ages that started in the garden and with the pronouncement by God in Genesis 3:15 about the warfare between the seed of the woman and the serpent. And I think that's exactly what we're seeing here. We start out with the woman and then we come to the dragon. And who is the seed of the woman? Well, some see in that, of course, a reference to Mary, particularly to the virgin birth, since it's talking about the seed of a woman instead of the seed of a man. But it very likely may be talking about the people of God as opposed to the people of Satan. And Satan has a people. Jesus said to the Pharisees of his day, "You are of your father the devil. He is the father of some." And so there are these two very different peoples who populate the world. And there are those who are the people of God, and there are those who are not the people of God, whose father is the devil. And we see that there is conflict constantly going on between these two groups of people because they are so different, so diverse in the way they think and the way they react. And here we have this woman that either, and I can understand why some people think it's Mary, and I can understand why some people think it's the nation of Israel, which I think probably gets closer to what it is. But I would like to suggest to you that it may even be bigger than that. It may be talking about all the people of God as a whole, of which national Israel is a great part, a large part, the largest part at the time of the birth of Jesus Christ. Most of the people of God in the world up until that time, in the time of the incarnation, were in fact of the physical seed of Abraham. That would be the largest part of the people of God by any way that you measure it. But whoever this is, it's a glorious woman that produces a marvelous child. And that child, as we will have to see on the broadcast tomorrow, can be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. A woman who gives birth to a child who is the Christ. We will, Lord willing, continue our study on the broadcast tomorrow, and I invite you to join me then. Until then, this is Greg Barkman, Bible teacher on the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.